Good morning, family. This morning, if you have your shed Bible, we are on page 494. We are in the book of Job. We're on chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Job 38, 1 through 7. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid the cornerstone, all while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. The Lord be with you. My name is Tim, and I say it every time, but it's truly an honor to pastor among and alongside of you. Maybe you have got a conflicting message before. I'd imagine you have. Sometimes my conflicting messages come in the mail, like this. And my son, bless his heart, I love that he has so much faith in humanity and in marketing. He runs in with this thing and he says, "Dad, we've won $25,000. And I gotta be like, "Yeah, but no, we haven't." He's like, "No, but it says right here, all I gotta do is scratch off this thing and we've won." And I'm like, "No, man, sorry." And then we kind of go back and forth and I'm like, "No, actually we haven't." He says, "But we have." And I'm like, "It's a scam." And he's like, "No, and they want you to buy the car." But anyway, and it's really painful after a while. Now, here's one that has never happened in my house. Kid comes into the room and says, "I'm bored." I'm like, "Why?" He's like, "Well, you said no screens." And I was like, "Oh yeah, sorry. What was that?" It's a pretty conflicting message. And conflicting messages can lead to confusion and anxiety about far more than spam mailers. And so my hope today is to seek some clarity about a few things. You know, one of the most repeated commands in the Bible, maybe the most repeated command, is do not be afraid. Do not fear, right? We get this over 300 times in the scriptures. Somebody on the internet tried to say there's 365 times. I didn't have time to track it down, nor did I want to buy their daily devotional. So we'll see. At least they weren't promising money. But do not fear. Again and again and again through the scriptures. We have Joshua in the Old Testament, "Be strong and courageous, do not fear." It shows up again in such beauty in the Christmas story, right? The angel appears, "Do not fear, I bring you good news of great joy." And just after that, Jesus himself in Luke 12, he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not fear." But then we read a couple conflicting messages. Even Jesus, a bit later in Matthew chapter 10, he says cryptically, "Instead, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul." Okay? Or as we move into this Proverbs series, right away from the jump, in the first few lines, we read this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." I'm confused. Wisdom, which is what this is all about, begins then with a fear of the Lord. What kind of fear are we talking about? And how do I know when we're talking about which as we try and pay attention to what God has for us? Wisdom would say, kind of the whole posture of Proverbs as a book, is one that has a healthy fear of the Lord. which, as we will see, is different than being afraid of the Lord. We can be afraid or have a healthy fear. So, how about a little roadmap for this morning? Got three simple beats, right? Why don't we look at what is the fear of the Lord? So our conflicting messages don't have to be all around us, at least in the scriptures. Why fear the Lord? And then what is the fruit of this fear? What comes out of it? What kind of postures can we adopt as we hold a healthy fear of the Lord? Sound okay? All right, head nods, we're in it. Here we go. What is the fear of the Lord? This, according to the beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, is where wisdom or knowledge begins. It's the starting point. It's not something, but it's someone. That it's meaningful in relationship, that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, this phrase shows up quite a bit in Proverbs, 14 times. It gives structure to the book, as if at the beginning and at the end and at the critical turning points of what that book is saying, there's a fear of the Lord. It's more than just once. It kind of gives bones to the book so it can dance and share. Now, we're going to use a lot of different words to try and get at this thing, which is so hard to pin down. And it's a lot, because the fear of the Lord here is more than just reverence, more than just thinking and perceiving that the Lord is larger or beyond us. True, but there's more. We see this word in Hebrew, da'at, show up here. That's the word for knowledge here. We see it first in Genesis, where there's a tree with the knowledge of good and evil in it. And those who eat of it would be like God. And so right away, this knowledge, this thing that we are to fear, in one sense, to fear the Lord to gain, is tied up relationally in discernment. And it makes us like God. God is the source. Meaningful and yet still confusing. We see this term, fear of the Lord, begin to show up more and more as the story progresses. In Exodus, it shows up a few times, and it's called a gift. The fear of the Lord is a gift, Exodus 31 and 35. Fear of the Lord, in this case, what is it? It's an awe. It's terror in some senses. It's, on the way to church this morning, I was praying for a family who just had a baby this past week. And as I am picturing these friends of ours holding for the first time, that new life, there is an awe and a terror and a beauty all wrapped into one moment, into one someone that you can't quite put into words, but it hits you in your gut. I'm scared, I'm joyful. I am drawn so close and I don't want to break this precious thing. So many things are happening in one sense because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, says the scripture. That is a fear that gets at the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is also respect. That's a helpful category. Mid-June, most years, you can find our family up at Cranhill Ranch with many of yours for the weekend. Here's that cute little kid. Come back, buddy. You're beautiful, but... And our kids would ride horses like this. Now, Eli, my son, has made peace with the horse. He's good now. But if you could see him and or all the other kids who it was their first time on a horse, as you could imagine, they were terrified. They get on, they hold the saddle horn, and they don't move. And then they feel a muscle move beneath them. And then another, and then another. And pretty quickly they realize that my life is not my own. I am in a very precarious spot. Something is holding my life in its hands, or hooves, if you will. I'm scared. And most of them are scared and also full of joy and intrigue, and they're pulled toward the horse, because if you've ridden horses much at all, you know, and I think it's intuitive even for first-timers, that the way to survive this madness is actually to get in tune with the movements of the horse, as terrifying as those are, recognizing I have no to very little control here. I think that's a bit of the fear of the Lord. It's something that's not distant, but it brings near, as we just prayed. And I had no idea we were going to do that. That God's nearness is what brings the fear, because God chooses not to be far off. And it's terrifying. C.S. Lewis, when talking about the lion Aslan, the God figure would say, of course he's not safe, but he's good. There's a trustworthiness to God that makes the fear of the Lord worth pursuing. And friends, it is truly too much for us to comprehend that we are loved by the God and the Lord of eternity. So we try and understand this maybe not so much in proximity or with emotive words, but let's think about it theologically as well, right? Here's something from Kurt Hinkle. He writes, fearing God is having a clear understanding of who God is and how my own sinful nature places me in conflict with God's nature. And it's knowing that my only hope is divine grace and mercy, that I am in conflict with this thing, with this one, with the force, with God, whom I am in awe of, recognizing that I have no way not only to comprehend, but even to exist without God's grace and mercy. Hinkle continues, won't be on the screen, but a healthy understanding of the fear of the Lord then is dependent on my view of God. If I know the God of Scripture as fearing the Lord, it will look different if I view him as the God that smites, the celestial tyrant. That is why I repeatedly advise people to maintain a consistent practice of spending time immersed in the Gospels. That's the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Developing a deeper understanding of Jesus, who shows to us the image of the invisible God. So we get nearer to the thing that we're called to fear in this particular way. The relationship is key. And so what is the fear of the Lord as we find it in Scripture? Beyond our understanding, and yet it's awe and wonder and reverence and magnetism and terror and joy and reliance. It's a reaction more than just our thoughts, but in our bodies. It's respect and it's honor and love and dependence. All which cannot come close to describing us in our relationship with the God of the universe who loves us. So why then? Why fear the Lord? Why is this something we're encouraged and invited into by the witness of Scripture and the communion of saints who've gone before? In some ways, we're meant to hold a fear of the Lord because it is real and it's right to do so. In the words of our great communion prayer, how good and right a thing it is, right? At all times and in all places to give thanks to you, God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Not right as in you just do the right thing, but it's proper. It is accurate. It's a sober look at reality. To become aligned with what is true, we find ourselves with a healthy fear of God because we are small and in need. Love how Rich Mullins puts it. We are frail. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We must be awfully small and not as strong as we think we are. The invitation to the fear of the Lord gives us pause to be honest with ourselves. To get beneath the facade that we wish to present to other people, even people in this room, and claim in front of God that I am not as strong as I want to be. In your presence, Lord, I am needy, and I am yet fearfully and wonderfully made and frail. Scale kind of gives us a sense of this. I have a bunch of small, nerdy pockets in my life. One of them is occasionally I like to pay attention to what's happening in outer space. Any James Webb telescope fans, right? This giant, way futuristic telescope that's launched millions and millions of miles into space is now projecting and has been for a couple years. This is kind of old news. I'm way behind the preacher metaphor for it, but whatever. These amazing images of not just a world, but galaxies and universes. Where, can you pick us out on there? Al, you like these things. What do you think? Are we? No, you can't. And so this kind of scale gives us a sense of what it means to fear the Lord who not only created this, but holds it. There's a discomfort in that. Wondering if I too will disappear. Am I seen? Am I heard? Does it even matter? But there is a someone who holds this together. And we're not the first to wonder this. Psalm chapter 8 says this, when I look at the heavens, when I consider the stars and the moon that you put in place, the immediate question is not about how did they get there? How old are they? What are they doing? What does it mean for me? The immediate response is if the psalmist says this and then gasps, loses their breath, and then says, who are we, God, that you would be mindful of us? Who is humanity that you would care for us in light of all this? So it is good and right that we would be in awe of the presence and the power of God. God's scale into eternity that holds all things together. If you need more, why fear the Lord? Proverbs answers its own question in some ways. You've got chapter 10, verse 27, where the fear of the Lord prolongs one's life, while the days of the wicked are cut short, it says. That there's something life-giving about the fear of the Lord, right? Juxtaposed with what we know about fear and anxiety and how it messes with our nervous system and our cortisol levels and all of that, being afraid, this kind of fear prolongs the life of joy and faithfulness. But not just life, but a full life. And not only that, a life of friendship. One of these interesting pairings we get throughout the Old Testament is where we see the fear of the Lord put together with friend of the Lord. We get this character, Abraham, who comes on the scene pretty early, and God's inviting him and his whole family into this missional life to say, come live with me in a particular way in the world, to bless the world. And it's said so in James, Hebrews, Isaiah, that Abram feared the Lord and was a friend of the Lord. To be called a friend of God, wrapped up with fearing the Lord, again invites us to consider the proximity, that fear does not equal distance. That fear, while proper, is something to be held in proximity. The fear of the Lord is held up as a virtue and a gift in Scripture, but there's always relational nearness in it. That term, fear, doesn't get used in the same way when you fear the armies that are out there or fear the country that may come and attack you over there. This is a very different thing there. You want to be close despite being terrified in some ways. It holds within it a wonderful seriousness when we realize that the destiny of our world and that of our souls is with this God who is both unpredictable and incomparably good. That is what we are brought near to, the invitation of the fear of the Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way: I had no idea what coming to you would mean when you seized me, and now I cannot get away from you anymore. Or to stick with that time period, Karl Barth, this great theologian, who says, to believe in Jesus is the most hazardous of all hazards. To attach yourself in reverence and in love to this God, or to be attached to this God, is a wild ride, is what these folks are saying. The fear of the Lord over time builds in friendship with God. A friendship like one of ours that is healthy is in sheer wonder. And in a friendship, you are not totally in control. And with the Lord, we are not much in control at all. Back to the horse and the child. We can move in sync, but we are not in control. It is like the most beautiful, freeing thing that the God who brings life and love and peace and mercy could also crush us with the immensity of their being. I took a trip once to California. I decided to learn to surf. I'm not real good at it. In fact, now it would just be an embarrassment. But then, in my younger days, I remember catching my first decent wave that I actually got up on. And it was terrifying and so good. To recognize that in the mix of that moment was joy and horror, that I'm riding on something that could crush me and also gives me a perspective and an energy and a right-sizedness that I had never experienced. I wanted to give myself more to that moment. And I think we have these encounters with God in which I want to give myself, even in fear and reverence and beauty, to that Lord, which recognizes that we are small beings who all give ourselves to something. We give our lives. Scripture says some may trust in chariots, some may hope in horses. Some of us hope in ourselves, in the market, in ideologies, in guns and alarms and armies, or vague somethings out there in the universe, or we put our hope in the accumulation of things and security. But the thing about the nearness and the fear of this amazing God is that God actually is a someone in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom we can find true security. Not control, but security with the Jesus who has the power to heal and hold us. And so I wonder, as we talk about the largeness and the power and yet the proximity of God, could there be the Holy Spirit nudging you to say, that's what you need to surrender to today? Or to recommit yourselves to the God that calls you close and calls you home and calls you safe and holds the world so that you don't have to hold your world together anymore. At the center of the fear of the Lord is a relational invitation to be honest with who we are and our need for God. And so in Jesus Christ, the hazard of all hazards is the only one in whom we can truly trust. So if the Spirit is nudging you, I pray that you pay attention. I'd also love to talk to you about what that could mean in your life after the gathering or later this week. Because we all surrender to something. So, what's the fruit of the fear of the Lord? What kind of posture does this in Proverbs call us to? What comes into the world because we fear the Lord? The first and most common thread throughout Scripture is that of humility. Humility is the fruit of the fear of the Lord. Our world, friends, is full of messages that say, come and be your own God. You have yourself to please. And there's no shortage of leaders and companies that want you to come follow them, to subscribe to them, to worship them. Leaders and political ideologies that are carefully and seductively woven together. Their messages of power and coercion and nationalism and self-righteousness are laced with language that is gospel adjacent. It's easy to be confused. They're calling to you to give your opinion, to give your outrage, to defend thyself, to defend your God. And then Job 38 sits before us. God is speaking out of a storm to a people who are confused with messages of where do I go, who do I follow? And God says this in the face of our propensity to make ourselves and our leaders our gods. God says, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. Maybe you understand. Where were you? Who marked the dimensions of the earth? Surely, one who makes themselves God, you know. Who measured it? Who stretched the measuring line? Not us. Not you. And not me. Humility in the face of the fear of the Lord invites us to ask the question, who in the world are we to speak on behalf of God? Humility gives us the pause that is appropriate to humble ourselves, and to be very careful when we speak about God, certainly on behalf of God. It's not to stay silent, and it's not that we shouldn't take courage, and not that there is not a time, but humility must be the posture. There is no shortage of people flippantly pandering what they think God is and what they think God says. And humility is the invitation for us. Because we follow a God who is in God's self humble, to leave power and dominion in Jesus Christ and not only give us God's body for salvation, but to have the humility then to call us Christ's body as a people who carry the name. So the fear of God is to fear, in some sense, rightly who we are and the name we carry, to walk in humility. And so if humility is the fruit, I think there's two practical postures for us that come out of that. Peace being the first. Peace because God, whom we fear, ultimately converts our fear. Theologian Ellen Davis says this: from a biblical perspective, there's nothing neurotic about fearing God. The neurotic thing is not to be afraid, but to be afraid of the wrong thing. This will be on the screen. This is why God chooses to be known to us, so that we may stop being afraid of the wrong thing. When we fear God, there is no room left to fear for the wrong things. And that allows us peace. We see this really exemplified for us, Davis continues, in the book of Exodus, where the Israelites are about to cross the Red Sea. And it says this: on the western shore, Israel looked up and said, "Here is Egypt coming after us." And we were really afraid. And then, on the other shore, Israel looked again and saw Egypt was dead and on the edge of the sea. And Israel saw what the great hand of the Lord has done, and the people feared the Lord. We have peace, for God transforms of what we are afraid of into a healthy fear of the Lord, so we may not fear lesser things. So maybe a prayer exercise for you, it parallels what we did with, Lord, where do you need to be near, as we just prayed moments ago? Ask yourself in prayer this week, what am I afraid of? What lesser power am I afraid of? And then I invite you to hold that fear before the Lord, who holds the universe. Maybe it's helpful to do some Visio Divina with this. Pull up some of these images from telescopes or from nature and say, Lord, you are large and this is small. Transform my fear. Finally, humility gives us a posture of patience, so that peace and patience are what we leave with. Our teaching text, Job 38, says this: as there are people who are anxious, there's people who've lost a lot, people who are in pain, who are really anxious about, what do I do now? What do I say? Even Job's friends, it's got to be now. We have to figure this out right now. They're impatient, and so are we. And into that, God speaks, where were you? Where were you when I built the world, when I laid its cornerstone? continuing on after this text, where were you when the footings were set of the earth? Where were you when the morning stars sang light into being? Where were you? We were not. And so we are able to push back and say, God, but wait, the time is now. I need to know. I need to speak. It feels so urgent. And while, yes, the time is always right to do right, our connection, our proximity to the Lord whom we have the healthy fear of lifts us beyond our moment, beyond our anxieties and misplaced fears, to a posture of patience, that the Lord's timing is perfect. And we no longer have to spin in circles wondering. Psalm 31 says, I do not concern myself with great things or matters too wonderful for me. This isn't saying we give up inquiry, curiosity, study, wonder, pursuit, but to say there are some things that are too wonderful because we are not God. There are things that are too far beyond us. And that's not a tool for coercion, but an invitation to healthy fear and awe, reverence, and terror, and nearness to the God of the universe. At its heart, in its most practical, we can't be God, and that is good news. So friends, would we get from this the patience to endure? The patience to wait for the Lord, and then to move with courage when God does come to us. Let us no longer be the people who have conflicting messages. So come and fear the Lord. Come close. May we humbly draw near to the Lord who has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. And so our fear of God would allow us to walk this world without fear. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you pray with me? God, who are we that you would hear us? Small, anxious people in the swath of history and of the universe, God, we are small. And you've called us beloved. You have given your life to feed us and to save us. And so, God, we say that it is a right and good thing that we do to approach this table and say thank you to you. For you are God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so, Lord, in ways that we cannot understand or comprehend, would you join our praises with those of all of heaven, the angels and archangels who forever sing praise to the glory of your name. Sing Hosanna. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Holy Spirit, as if we have any business asking for more, we ask that you would descend upon us and upon these simple gifts that you have given us. And would you make of this bread we break and this cup that we bless together, would you make this the communion of the body of Christ for us? Would you transform our fear into holy fear of you. And in doing so, God, would blessing go forth to the world as you bless us at your table. Amen. And so it was Jesus who called his friends together on the night in which he was betrayed. And as they gather, he takes bread and he breaks it after blessing it, saying, "This is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after they'd eaten, Jesus takes the cup, he pours it, he blesses it, saying, "This is the new covenant promise in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you come together and drink of this in remembrance of me." And so we do. We come around these tables or come up front to be served. We have allergen-free elements out there. It's a time for us to receive from the one who provides for us. It's a chance to pray and be prayed for. Daylene is back there with a prayer team name tag. She'd love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. I'll be up here. A chance to put prayers in the prayer walls. If there's something you want to name and be prayed for by our staff, or just put before the Lord. It's a chance to sit in the tension, the beautiful tension of the nearness and the greatness of God as we're formed as people who fear the Lord and are provided for every step of the way. And so in doing so, we rehearse the story, this mystery of our faith that we speak together, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So come and receive who you are, the body of Christ.